37, Jeremiah chapter 37, again, a very simple and yet very needed lesson. Jeremiah 37. Now, King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Coniah or Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah. But neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land gave heed to the words of the Lord which he spoke by the prophet Jeremiah. And Zedekiah the king sent Jehukel the son of Shelemiah and Zephaniah the son of Maaseiah the priest to the prophet Jeremiah saying, "Pray now to the Lord our God for us." Now Jeremiah was coming and going among the people, for they had not yet put him in prison. Then Pharaoh's army came up from Egypt, and when the Chaldeans, who were besieging Jerusalem, heard news of them, they departed from Jerusalem. Then the word of the Lord came to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to the king of Judah, who sent you to me to inquire of me. Behold, Pharaoh's army, which has come up to help you, will return to Egypt, to their own land. And the Chaldeans shall come back and fight against this city and take it and burn it with fire. Thus says the Lord, do not deceive yourselves, saying, the Chaldeans will surely depart from us, for they will not depart. For though you had defeated the whole army of the Chaldeans who fight against you, and there remain only wounded men among them, they would rise up every man in his tent and burn the city with fire. And it happened when the army of the Chaldeans left the siege of Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army that Jeremiah went out of Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin to claim his property there among the people. And when he was in the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the guard was there whose name was Iriah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah, and he sees Jeremiah the prophet saying, "You are defecting to the Chaldeans." Then Jeremiah said, "False, I am not defecting to the Chaldeans." But he did not listen to him. So Iriah seized Jeremiah and brought him to the princes. Therefore the princes were angry with Jeremiah, and they struck him and put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. When Jeremiah entered the dungeon in the cells, and Jeremiah had remained there many days, then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out. And the king asked him secretly in his house and said, "Is there any word from the Lord?" And Jeremiah said, "There is." Then he said, "You shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon." Moreover, Jeremiah said to King Zedekiah, "What offense have I committed against you, against your servants, or against this people that you now have put me in prison? Where now are your prophets who prophesied to you, saying, the king of Babylon will not come up against you or against this land? Therefore, please hear now, O my lord the king, please let my petition be accepted before you, and do not make me return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, lest I die there." Then Zedekiah the king commanded that they should commit Jeremiah to the court of the prison, and that they should give him daily a piece of bread from the baker's street until all the bread in the city was gone. Thus Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. May God bless his word to our hearts. You may be seated. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to encourage us as we look at God's word together tonight. Oh Lord our God, we do thank you for a very basic lesson about listening to your word and what happens to men when they don't. And sadly, oh Lord, we are living out that lesson in our own day. There's a lot of people here in this land who either have stopped listening or never did listen. And so we find ourselves in great need of you to open dead hearts. And not only here and throughout the world, but Lord, we need for you to come and heal the deaf in our day. And we need for you to come and keep our ears open, for we see in that parable of the five wise and the five foolish virgins that some fell asleep and they had no oil in their lamps. So please keep speaking, keep giving us ears to hear wondrous things out of your word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So we're the year before Jerusalem is taken. Probably in January through March of the year 587, the events of this chapter take place. There is one tactical thing you need to know about this chapter to appreciate it. There is a break in the action. Throughout Israel's history, even up to the days of Hezekiah, Israel had a weird alliance with Egypt. And sometimes when they were in trouble, they would call on the Egyptians to come up and help them. And apparently they've done the same thing here. And so the armies of Egypt have come up from the south. Nebuchadnezzar hears about it and says, well, I already got them once at Carchemish. Let me turn around and get them again. And so he leaves off for a period of about 3 months. He leaves off the siege of Jerusalem. The Babylonian armies are gone. And so the events of this chapter happen in that 3 or 4 month lull in the action. I think this chapter teaches us 4 things that happen to us when we don't listen to the Lord, when men don't listen to the Lord. The first one is in verses 1 through 5, where he says, you will be haunted by God's word. So here's Zedekiah. Zedekiah, you may recall, is a puppet king. He is the son of Josiah by not of a wife of the royal line. And so technically the people of Jerusalem don't really look at him as the legitimate king, and they don't have a lot of respect for him. They were hoping that Jeconiah, remember, who only reigned for a couple of months before Nebuchadnezzar carted him off to Babylon, they were hoping that he would return quickly, but instead Nebuchadnezzar put Zedekiah in his place. And so basically in verse 1 we're told, hey, here's Jehoiakim, Zedekiah, Nebuchadnezzar had made him king, so he's a puppet king. But notice the blindness. All of this is going on. The main line of David is broken, but verse 2, here's the theme of the chapter. Neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land gave heed to the words of the Lord which he spoke by the prophet Jeremiah. Now, do you remember at the start of worship tonight we read Psalm 81, which was probably written maybe 400 years before the events of this chapter? And what was God telling his people 4 centuries earlier? As long as this particular nation that we live in existed, listen to me. Listen to me. You were not listening to me at the waters of Meribah in the wilderness where I tested you. You didn't listen to me when you came into the land. And now, what do we find them doing in our day? In Jeremiah's day, they're not listening to the word of the Lord. They're not broken over their sins. They're not humbled. But Zedekiah does send some of his servants, and he basically says, hey, would you pray for us? Now, don't get Zedekiah wrong here. Zedekiah is not a man of piety, and he's not a man of faith. He's a politician. So the Babylonian armies have backed up a little bit. Zedekiah is probably, hey, is this the window of, are we going to be delivered here? Is this going to last? What's going to happen? Maybe Zedekiah is covering his bases. Because the obvious response to his question is, well, Zedekiah, why don't you pray for yourself? Why don't you call for a day of prayer and fasting like Jehoshaphat did in the days of the Ammonites? And as we looked at yesterday at the men's prayer breakfast, why don't you, Zedekiah, take the lead as a godly king and you call on the people of this city to pray? But this is what happens when we're not listening to the Lord. He takes away our confidence that he's listening to us. Because there's a direct connection. Remember what it said in the psalm, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Jesus said in Luke 6:36, why do you call me Lord, but you don't do the things that I say? And so Zedekiah, like, you know, why, you know, it's funny. We can't even harken back like to the days of Reagan, you know, where Reagan called for days of prayer and this kind of, well, we don't even try to do that today. Because I think there's a core sense in the heart of secularism, well, we're not listening to him, why should he listen to us? And so, but notice Zedekiah, he's still haunted somewhat. Jeremiah, maybe he knows what's going on. What he said so far has been true. We don't want to repent. I don't want to go that far. So let me give a show of piety and ask him to pray for us. Your confidence in prayer, and this is the way even for believers, that as we remember that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. How do we know that what we are asking is according to God's will? Well, we have his word. And the more we walk in the light of his word, which is what? Translation, hearing his voice. Children, the reason your parents sometimes say, now listen, God says you need to honor and obey your mother and father. The reason they tell you that is not because they're big old, you know, generals and they want to crush you. It's because they want you to hear God's voice. Because when we hear his voice and listen to his will revealed in Scripture, we're walking in fellowship with him, and our confidence in prayer goes up as we believe in him and trust in him through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we don't want this sense of, well, I know I need prayer. And a lot of people, when trouble comes, oh, will you pray for me? Will you pray for me? And of course, as Christians, our first thought is, well, yes, we'll pray for you. Maybe we need to also ask, well, are you praying? And are you listening to God's word? Because praying without listening, prayer is not a talisman. Prayer doesn't change God's mind. It doesn't alter God's eternal counsel. Prayer brings us under our Father's oversight, protection. He says, open wide your mouth and I will fill it. Prayer recognizes our need of him, that he's our strength, our shield, our helper, our lover in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if we don't want to be haunted by God's word, where we know we need to pray, I mean, most people in the church, yeah, I need to pray. Are you praying? Well, I prayed last Tuesday. Okay, instead, I'm listening to my Father, and my Father's telling me to pray and to seek him, and so I'm going to give myself to him. But that's not the only cost of not listening to the Lord. In 6 through 11 of the chapter, you'll be deceived by false hopes. So, notice after all this, verse 5, we're told about the interim and the siege. Then in verse 6, God's word comes to Jeremiah again, saying, I want you to go seek out Zedekiah, and he asked you to inquire of me, so I'm going to give you an answer for him. Pharaoh's army is going to come back, and you called on Egypt for help. Verse 7, the Egyptians are going to be defeated. They're going back to their own land. The Chaldeans are going to come back and burn this city down. Thus says the Lord, verse 9, do not deceive yourselves, saying, the Chaldeans will surely depart from us. They'll stay gone, for they will not depart. Now, so what is he saying here? Look, because you're not listening to me, all these human helps that you've depended on, maybe the politicians will find a way out of this. How about as a people, the United States of America, and praise God for you and for this congregation and many like it around our land who are hearing, but as a people, we plugged our ears against God's word a long time ago, and our human helps are failing us. They're not, the government doesn't help us. It fails us. It's not a creature of the states any longer. It's its own monolithic entity. But God here says, listen, if you're not turning to me, if you're not listening to me, all the human helps that you depend on will fail you. We're reminded here, put no confidence in princes. I think we're also reminded that we need to make sure that each one of us, men and women and children, that we are listening to the Lord. Children, don't depend upon your children, your father's, mother's faith to take you to heaven. You need to listen to the Lord. Wives, don't depend upon your husband's faith to get you to heaven. You listen. You study God's word. You make sure that you are hearing the voice of God, because if we don't listen to him, human hopes will fail. And he says there, the fires are going to come back. Verses 8 and 9. You think they're gone, but if you won't listen, they're going to come back. Now, it's funny, you know, we have a little, isn't it funny how we're seeing this in fast motion today? You know, we have a couple of months where, oh, it seems like a lot of the crisis is over with and we'll go back to normal. But please hear the word of the Lord on this. As long as there's no listening to the voice of God, the fires are going to come back. The fires of judgment are going to come back. God said this, of course, to his people there in the 6th century, but he says the same thing to us. It's time for judgment to begin at God's house. So is there anything you can do about it? Yes. Pray first, Lord, please keep giving me ears to hear and eyes to see. Please use me to open the eyes and the ears of others. You have to do it, but your word is the sword. So, Lord, please open the eyes of the blind and unstop the ears of the deaf. Because until we listen to God's word and hear him, the fires are going to return. So don't think, well, you know, things will get better next year. The United States, oh, it'll go back to the 1950s soon or the 1980s or the, no, it's just going to be 2020, 2021 over and over and over again. Okay, because this is a people who has had God's word and we do not listen to his voice. And so the fires are coming back. And the Lord here says something very embarrassing in verse 10. He says, listen, if the only soldiers the Babylonians here called the Chaldeans, if the only soldiers they had were wounded, they would rise up and burn this city down. Now, if you were facing an army, you know, only of people who had their heads wrapped and they were on crutches and one of their arms was in a sling and it was broken, you would say, hey, we're going to win this battle. But God says, I would use the wounded army of the Chaldeans to burn this city down because you do not listen to my voice. The weakest enemies will beat you. Are you personally terrified or very much impressed by the people who are making the laws in this country? Does their intelligence wow you? Does the consistency of their arguments and just the strong historical basis of their opinions, does it just impress the socks off you? No. Okay. But God says what? The weakest, the wounded, I will use and raise up against you if you do not listen to my word. And you'll think, oh, deliverance is coming. Deliverance is not coming unless we listen to the voice of God. Now, there's something else that happens in verses 11 through, or 12 through 16. Not only will we be haunted by God's word and lose confidence to pray and deceived by false hopes, maybe things will get better now. But there's also the opposition that those who speak God's word in such a time that they face. So during the break in the siege of Jerusalem, Jeremiah says, I'm going home. Now, there's no commentary given on this. It's not looked at negatively. Jeremiah has fulfilled, at least as far as he can see, his commission. And now he, you know, remember recently he bought a piece of property and redeemed it from one of his family members. So he says, I'm just going to go back to my hometown and I'm going to check on this property. And maybe there's a sense of I'm shaking the dust off my feet of this city. I've done everything that I can do. And God's just said their armies are coming back to burn the city down. So he leaves. And something interesting happens as he's leaving. One of the gatekeepers, Irijah, who interestingly enough is the grandson there in verse 13 of Hananiah. Now we've run into Hananiah before in chapter 28. You remember that God told Jeremiah earlier, about 10 years earlier, right at the beginning of Zedekiah's reign, he said, make a yoke, like an oxen's yoke, and you wear it, because Nebuchadnezzar's coming and he's going to put you in the yoke. And Hananiah said, that's not going to happen. And he breaks the yoke off of Jeremiah's neck. And the Lord says, because you've done that and rejected my word, I'm going to make it an iron yoke. And then 2 months later, Hananiah is dead. God kills him. He was a false prophet. So here is this man's grandson, Irijah, who spots Jeremiah and the family feud against God's word, the seed of the woman versus the seed of the serpent runs deeply. You're defecting. You're a traitor. Jeremiah says in verse 14, false. I'm not defecting. Verse 14, he captured Jeremiah, brought him to the princes, made his accusation. They're mad. They beat Jeremiah and they stick him in the prison. He's seized as a traitor. Now, isn't it odd So for 23 years since the reign of Josiah ended, or began during Josiah's reformation, Jeremiah has been, along with a couple others, but the main voice of truth in the whole city. And actually, even at this late hour, that if Zedekiah had listened at all, maybe something else would have transpired. And yet this is how the world treats God's word. The world hates God's word. This is why we need the new birth. This is why we need to be praying for regeneration in our world, for God to quicken dead souls. It's not just a matter of convincing people that the way of secularism is wrong, that Marxism is like a hand reaching up from the grave and propping up Stalin and Trotsky and that whole crowd again and bringing them up from hell and trying to reproduce their philosophy that's killed so many hundreds of millions of people. They don't care. Because if you don't have a heart to hear God's word, if you don't have a heart to love it, 2 Thessalonians 2:10, if God doesn't give you the love of the truth that you may be saved, you are going to oppose it with everything that is in you. So Peter says, don't be surprised by these fiery trials. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13. Don't let them alarm you. Don't think, I thought the world was going to like me for speaking the truth. Oh, the world doesn't like what we're saying? Maybe we need to change our message. Maybe we need to go to the John Maxwell School of smooth church management and persuasive words and psychotherapy, pretending to be preaching. And maybe that's what we need to do. Instead of just saying, you know what? As Christians, one of the crosses that we carry is that the world is going to hate us because it hates our master. And what we have to be sure about is that they're really hating us if we come into contact with them, not because we're mean, nasty, arrogant, domineering, off-putting in our personal manners and attitudes, but that we are speaking God's truth and that that truth is dividing, which is what we see here. Jeremiah's just trying to go. And this grandson, this deep-seated animosity toward Jeremiah reaches up its hand and grabs him. By the way, grandsons, I mean, I dare say, you know, if you have grandchildren, you love them. I, Hananiah is in hell, and now he's with his grandson, unless Urijah repented later. Can you imagine seeing your grandson in hell with you and knowing that at some level you contributed to it because you would not listen to the voice of God? Please make sure, fathers and grandfathers and fathers-to-be down the road, that you are listening to God's word, that you are hungering as newborn babes for that word, because we can set our children's teeth on edge by giving off a spirit of, we don't listen. We're critical of, you know, the minister who comes. He's not the most gifted. He's not the most polished. We don't agree with their... Instead of, yes, we need to test all things, but we also need to hold fast to what is good and improve it, because I dare say one of Hananiah's miseries at this moment is watching his grandson perish in everlasting hell because he would not listen to God's word. Now, there's one other consequence of not listening to God's word, and that's in verses 17 through 21. And the message is very simple. You'll run out of bread. So Jeremiah spends those 3 or 4 months. He was there many days. It's probably 90 to 120 before following the chronology, 2 Chronicles, etc. Zedekiah, now he calls for the king, for the prophet secretly. Is there any word from the Lord? Now, before we look at this at the end, the obvious answer is yes, okay. There's been 23 years of word from the Lord. Do you see hypocrites? Wait a minute. Zedekiah really left out a word, didn't he? Is there any different word from the Lord? Okay, because I didn't want to hear the word about repentance. I didn't want to hear the word about judgment. I didn't want to hear that I need to be as a faithful king. And like, we need to pray for the governor of our state, Governor Kemp, that he will be a faithful governor and call the people of this state to repentance. I don't want to hear that word, Jeremiah. Basically, Zedekiah is saying, is there any different word? Is there something new? Maybe the Lord has decided that he's going to keep the Babylonians away. And notice here, it's interesting, Jeremiah, faithful to the end. There is, into verse 17, you will be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. Now, it's interesting, Jeremiah might could have saved his skin here. Sure, king, things, better days are coming, okay? It's interesting that when crisis comes, we think often that we need a new word from the Lord. And there's got to be something new. There's got to be a new way forward. No, we just need to follow the old paths of listening to God and hearing his voice and staying faithful in his word and abiding in his word as Jesus taught us to do. And Jeremiah here shows his faithfulness, even though it may cost him his life. Yes, you are going to be delivered. So he's as bold as a lion. But now in verses 18 and 19, he makes a plea for himself, and he's as meek as a lamb. He says, what have I done? He says, King, verse 19, where are your prophets who said, the armies of Babylon, the king of Babylon will never come up against this city? Who's been faithful to tell you the truth? King, please, please take me out of this prison. Maybe they were still beating him. Maybe they were starving him to death. I don't know. But Jeremiah was convinced there in verse 20, if he stays there, he's going to die. Will you please give me relief? Now, Zedekiah here he's not completely apostate, at least perhaps at this moment, or completely heartless. And he says, okay, you can stay in the court of the prison, and you can have some bread until all the bread is gone. Let me ask a simple question about that little phrase, until all the bread is gone. If I was to ask Joshua and Jackson later, or Jude, or Sophie, or Mercy, why would the city of Jerusalem ever run out of bread? Have we forgotten our history? What did God do for his people in the wilderness? Zedekiah, I mean, wait a minute, is God among us, or is he not? I mean, here we have almost the low point of, you don't have to go back to the worst part of the prison. You can kind of stay in one of the outer courts, just don't leave, and you can have a piece of bread until it's all gone. Zedekiah, why would all the bread be gone? Why don't you seek the Lord? The Babylonians are not even in sight right now. Why don't you seek the Lord? Because unbelief will not seek the Lord. It will not listen. And this is why Jesus Christ had to come into the world, brothers and sisters, because we would be just as dead, just as deaf, just as hard-hearted as Zedekiah was, had not our merciful Savior come to us and given us ears to hear and eyes to see. And parents, make sure when you're trying to teach your children, you're opening the scriptures to them, that you give. I'm not reading these things. I'm not teaching you these things because I'm some oracle. It is because the Lord Jesus Christ has opened my eyes so that I could see wonderful things out of your word and so that I could hear again. It is because of God's quickening grace that I can hear his voice, unlike Zedekiah, until all the bread is gone. Are you a pagan king? Zedekiah has become a practical pagan. He's become a practical atheist. God can't help us. God fed this nation is here because he fed us with manna and quail and water out of the rock for 40 years. No, bread's going to run out. Why? Well, you know, brothers and sisters, the bread always eventually runs out of unbelief. The cities and the nations, beginning with the old Roman Empire, that would not bow the knee to Christ, they eventually crumbled. I mean, printing presses are great, and I suppose we can start minting trillion-dollar coins, as some of the fanatics say we should. But whether it's bread going through the roof in terms of inflation or bread not available because nobody will bake it, eventually God says, I'm not going to give you any more bread. Okay? Because remember, every morsel of food we ever have comes directly from the hand of God. Now, I know that's probably a medieval way of looking at life. And yes, we've got supply chains and there's bakers and all this sort of thing. But all of those people will be efficacious in their work only to the degree that the Lord blesses them. And there's a warning here that if we don't listen to God's voice as a nation, let's just print more money. Let's go into trillions upon trillions upon trillions. This is numbers that we cannot even fathom. You could fill 100 Costco warehouses with pallets of $100 bills, and you would still not reach the level of our national debt, funded and unfunded liabilities. And yet, we will keep up the bread forever. We will not listen to the voice of God. We will not repent of our national rebellion. We will not remember the covenant that our fathers made with the Lord when He brought us into this howling wilderness and gave us this land. We will not listen. And eventually, the Lord will say, I'm not going to give you any more bread. Now, for us, He's always going to provide for us. We sang tonight in one of the hymns, the Lord's going to provide for His people. And so this is not said, I think, to make us fearful. But we do need to be reminded of the historical consequences of not working, which is not listening to the voice of the Lord, of making states and governments our support and our help, which is not listening to the word of the Lord, not humbling ourselves about the Sabbath day, which is not listening to the word. We could go on and on. All the ways, even in the church, forget the world, we have plugged our ears. We don't want to hear that. Give us just some principles about Jesus so we can feel better. We don't want to hear that these things have real historical consequences, but they do. Now, what can we take from this? Let me just mention two or three things. One, if you can hear and you want to hear God's voice and you hunger for His word, make sure you praise Him for it every day. Okay, this is a bleak picture, I know, so let's be bright and shiny here at the end for a couple of minutes. If you can hear and see and you want God's word, and praise Him for it, because it's an incredible miracle. Remember, He's given you this precious faith, and His divine power is at work in you. Second, stay close to Jesus because, what, continuing to hear? The Christian life is not, you know, here's this rock and it was dead and it had inertia and God flicks it and so it just keeps rolling, rolling, rolling under its own energy. No. Jesus said, even as I've given you life, abide in me and you'll bear much fruit. So we need to make sure not only to praise God for giving us eyes to see and ears to hear, but also to keep up that hearing and that listening by abiding in Christ. And third, don't be embarrassed by the fact that you can see and hear. Jeremiah wasn't. I don't know what he was thinking when, you know, per se, when Zedekiah, hey, is there any new word from the Lord? And Jeremiah said, no, it's just the old word. You're going to be given over. Don't be embarrassed to speak the plain, basic truth. You know, it's a funny thing. You know, we think we need something sophisticated that the blog heads and the pundits and everything will wow the world. We can't speak unless we have something, is what Jane Austen said, that will wow everyone in the room. That's not the way God works. God works by our humbled Savior in the desert facing the malicious devil who is throwing barbs at Him and temptations to Him. And Jesus just lifts the little sword of the Word of God, looking horrible, dusty, hungry. And the devil's coming at Him. Hey, you can't trust God to take care of you. You've got to take matters into your own hands. You don't have to go through the cross. Just bow down to me and I'll give you the promised kingdom. Hey, listen, you don't have to live in this obscurity. Throw yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple and God will send His angels and everybody will see. Come on, assert yourself. And Jesus lifts up the sword. Man shall not live by bread alone. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. What did he do? He just, don't be embarrassed. If you have eyes to see and ears to hear, shout it. This is what we need. Acts 8:4, there's persecution in Jerusalem. Everybody's scattered. And what does Luke say they did? They went everywhere preaching the word. And over time, over generations, over centuries, the Roman Empire was eaten out from the inside by people being converted to Christ, and it has continued to this day. Don't be embarrassed and don't be afraid. At the end of Colossians, I believe, Paul prayed for the Colossians, and he said, I want you to pray for each other that you will not be afraid. And I think this is in Philippians 1, actually, to speak the word. Don't be afraid. Yeah, men don't want to hear it, but that word is what gives new life to the dead. So keep speaking it. Ask God to give you a winsome spirit. Ask Him to give you a faithful spirit and to trust Him and to use that sword. Because the consequences of not listening, will you pray for me? Oh, maybe the Babylonians will stay away. Oh, we're going to arrest Jeremiah. He's a traitor. We're going to run out of bread. I dare say, we want to hear. Young children, listen. I know sometimes when your mom or daddy are talking and they're saying a lot of words and you're hearing a lot, it's like a snow avalanche coming down on you. But ask God, say, Father, help me to hear and to understand. Help me to have a listening heart. Because that really takes us back to the Garden of Eden, didn't it? Adam and Eve, they didn't listen, and the whole world was brought into ruin. Jesus has come to restore our ears so that we can have life. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord, we do thank You for Your Word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Please help us to hold fast to it, not to be embarrassed by it, to cling to it. Please keep up that hearing in us, Lord. There are times when, even as believers, we can go deaf. It seems like for a time. David did. Peter did for a time. And we've all known it in our lives, period, where it's like, why aren't we hearing You? Oh, Lord, please work in us so that we will hear Your voice and love You. And we ask, oh, Lord, for our nation, the world. Lord, perhaps it's just that we have access to what we think is true information more than perhaps they did in previous generations. But we can clearly see that men are willing to listen to men, and men are willing to listen to whatever fantastic claims are out there, but how few are willing to listen to Your plain word. We need for You to work. We need for You, Father, to send another, not a famine of the word, please don't, but we need for You to send a hunger and ears to hear and eyes to see. We ask that You would do so for Your own namesake, and please help us. To please keep up our hearing and our seeing and our believing, for we can't keep up ourselves in Your word. Help us. Help us help our children. Lord, help us not to, as fathers or grandfathers or even as single men, to lay up judgment for those who come after us because we would not listen and encourage them to listen. Be near to us, O Lord. Help us and do such a work in our day that the ears of everyone who hear it will tingle and bow before Your majesty. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.